You know, it's becoming very apparent that there are many things in this world that we have absolutely no control over. You know, a few weeks ago, life was fairly normal. We don't have to think back very far to remember what normal was like. But of course, now there's global chaos due to the coronavirus pandemic. Fear has gripped the hearts of many people. Businesses have closed. The stock market is unstable. This certainly isn't the first time our country or the world has faced difficult times. I was talking to my parents this week about the polio epidemic when they were very young. And then, of course, their parents, back when they were younger, had to, which decimated parts of the world. So there have been many uncertain times throughout our world, especially in the modern era. But often in these trying times, we forget who's in control. We have to remember that in the midst of great turmoil, our God reigns supreme. Jehovah is always in control. He's never confused. He never knows, or he never gets to a point where he doesn't know what to do. He's always been in control and always will be in control of our world. There are no circumstances, there are no situations, there are no crises that are outside of his rule. He rules the world. Now, we may not understand it, we may not understand God's plan, but our job is to trust. This is what Paul mentions in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, when he writes to the church at Rome. Let's go there now and read Romans chapter 11 and see what Paul is saying. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. His judgments are unsearchable. We do not know His plan. We don't know His judgments. We don't know His ways. His ways are not our ways. His ways are above our ways. Our job is to trust. There's a passage in the Old Testament in the book of Haggai that really well illustrates the fact that our Heavenly Father is always in control. Well, who was Haggai? Well, he was a prophet. He was a prophet sent by God to deliver a message. And this message was to Zerubbabel. So, those leaders who took people, who led people out of their captivity in Babylon, in Babylonian captivity, led them back to Jerusalem. He was one of those leaders. And so many of God's people had returned from that captivity, and they were in Jerusalem rebuilding the temple. That temple of Solomon that had been destroyed. So they were rebuilding the temple. And this message that Haggai delivers was basically this from God. I am still in control. The people, many of the people were unsure of what was going to happen. As we'll see when we read our text in the second chapter, some of them didn't like what they saw. So let's go to Haggai chapter 2 right now. And we'll begin reading in verse 20. Haggai chapter 2, verse 20. Read the last few verses of this book. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Now this is four times God comes to Haggai with a message. And this fourth one came on the same day as the third one did. So the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make a signet ring. For I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. So we start out with the phrase, the word of the Lord. God possesses all authority. Now certainly he has given authority to different ones, to governments, to people in civil governments. He's given authority to them. But ultimately, he has the supreme authority. He had the supreme authority in the days of Haggai. He has the supreme authority today. So when we look out into our world and we see different individuals making different decisions, different authority, we have to remember that the one who is over all of them is Jehovah God. He is the one with supreme authority. And it's His word that we must listen to. Remember Jesus when He was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. What did He come back and say when Satan was tempting Him? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Similar to what was said back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. We also learn from reading Hebrews chapter 4 what the word of the Lord does for us. Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll see its power. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, For the word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's how powerful the word is. So Zerubbabel learned what God's will for him and the people was through the word of the Lord. So when we search the scriptures, we can know what God's will for us is. And we can know what that perfect will is, that complete will. We have to understand that His will is sovereign. In other words, it reigns supreme over everybody's will. The psalmist brought this to light in Psalms 135, verses 5 and 6. It's a marvelous passage to remind us of who is really in control. Psalms 135, verses 5 and 6. The psalmist says, For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. The psalmist says, The Lord is great, and He does what He pleases. In other words, no one can stop Him. No one can stop Him, not even Satan. He is the supreme ruler, and He overrules everything. He overrules everything. Still saying in Psalms, this time going back to the 33rd Psalm, and we'll read there verses 10 and 11. Psalms 33, verses 10 and 11. It says, The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. The nations may think this is going to happen, or may do this or that, but God ultimately rules and reigns over everyone. He can make the plans of the people of no effect. God works in our world, He always has, and He always will, to bring about His plans, to bring about His purpose, to bring about His aims. He works through nations, He works through people. He was working through Zerubbabel, as we'll see in the very last verse of our text. He chose Zerubbabel, and he was working through Zerubbabel to bring about his plans. And we'll see what those plans were in just a moment. But God has His will for us today is to continue to be the church. Even though our world may be in chaos, we can't stop being the church. We are His hands and His feet in this world, and we can't just stop being the church. We still have work to do, and we still have a lot of work to do. And God wants us to do it because we're His people, and we're to carry out His work in this world. Going back to what Haggai says. Notice God's power. I want to focus on that because it's through God's power that we see that God is in control. Verse 21, I will shake heaven and earth. I will shake heaven and earth. I will destroy the throne of kingdoms. I'll destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I'll overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. No matter how bad things are, God's power will never fail. He never runs out of energy. He never runs out of power. He has power over nature. The prophet Jeremiah says something very similar to this in Jeremiah 32. A verse we would be well to remember. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. This is a prayer of Jeremiah to God. Our Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. There's nothing too difficult for you. God can bring about His plans. He can ensure that they turn out like He wants. Going back to Psalms, this time to the 66th Psalm, and in verse 3 of that 66th Psalm, we read this verse. Psalm 66, verse 3, says, say to God, how awesome are your works! Through the greatness of your power, your enemies to you. How awesome are your works! The greatness of your power. God has power over nations, power over nations, and throughout time He has used both to bring about His desired outcome. Earlier in Haggai, in the first part of chapter 2, Haggai uses some of the same symbols to represent what God is going to do. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, this is God speaking to Zerubbabel, Haggai speaking to Zerubbabel, who was to speak to the people. When you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. So even during those difficult times, God says, I am with you, my spirit remains with you, my presence is with you. So don't be afraid. Shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I'll shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Because God is in control and is all powerful, He is able to bring about His plans. And this particular plan had to do with the establishment of the Lord's house, His temple. And of course we read in the New Testament where His temple, the house, is the church of the living God. So this prophecy in Haggai is about how God is in control and He's going to use people and nations and events to make sure that the latter temple, the church, the house of God, is established when God wants it, where God wants it, and how God wants it. So this shows how God is in control. And God says, I will shake all nations. And of course, God was going to use a lot of nations because it was over 400 years, close to 500 years, before He would establish His new temple, His new house in Jerusalem. And He would use many nations. So when He talks about shaking nations, there was going to be the rise and fall of many nations from the time of Haggai to the establishment of the church in the first century. Many different nations would rise and fall. Some of those same nations that Daniel mentioned in Daniel chapter 2. Those nations would rise and fall. And God would use them to bring about the establishment of His church at the right time. And that church, the latter temple, would be greater than the former. He's not talking about a physical temple being built sometime before the return of Christ. He's talking about the establishment of the church in the first century. And it would be so much greater than that temple they were building there in Jerusalem during the time of Haggai. It would be so much greater because it would be a spiritual temple, not a physical one at all. We read these same words, and this is how we know what he's talking about, because these words are used by the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 25. And remember, one of the main purposes of the book of Hebrews is to show how much greater the new covenant, the one that Jesus brought, how much greater it is than the old covenant, the one represented by the temple. So let's begin reading in verse 20, Hebrews 12. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, talking about God. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Notice the same terminology. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, like the temple. See, that was physical. That the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Things that cannot be shaken, that spiritual temple, the church. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. God was going to cause the rise and fall of many different nations. God's kingdom would be unshakable. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, in Daniel's prophecy about the coming of the kingdom, the church, he says in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, the following about that kingdom. Daniel 2, verse 44. Daniel interprets King Nebuchadnezzar's vision of this great, tall statue, and it was made of different metals. Well, the last kingdom is the one he talks about in verse 44. And in the days of these kings, and when you look at the prophecy, he's talking about in the days of the Roman Empire, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. See? It's unshakable. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So God's kingdom, that temple, the house of God, the family of God, the church that came into existence in the first century, was God's plan, and it would be unshakable. And when you look at all the things that had to line up for that to happen, it's truly amazing. And again, it emphasizes the power of God and how God is in control, and He uses individuals, He uses nations, societies, to bring that about. And He certainly did. To make sure that kingdom, His spiritual temple, was established just like He planned it would be there in the first century. It would be established in Jerusalem, and like that prophecy in Haggai 2 says, "And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." What signifies one of the great characteristics of this spiritual temple, the church, is that it is one of peace. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about this peace. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 15. I know you've heard these verses before, but they apply greatly to what Haggai was talking about in Haggai chapter 2. Let's actually go back to verse 14. Ephesians 2, verse 14. "For He Himself is our peace," referring to Christ, "who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." Remember, there was a wall of separation in the temple in Jerusalem there in the first century, and the Gentiles could not go beyond it. In other words, it separated the Jews and the Gentiles. What did Christ do? He broke it down. So now there was no separation between Jew and Gentile. Verse 15, "having abolished in His flesh the enmity," that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Abolished that law of Moses, that old law. "In Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Now them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near, Gentiles and Jews." Now there are no Gentile Christians or Jewish Christians. We're just Christians. And we're all in one body. We have peace with one another because we're in that one body. And being in that one body, we have peace with God. So back in Haggai chapter 2, there in verse 9, when he talks about bringing peace, that's what would be brought. So when Christ established His church, just like He said He would in Matthew 16, that He would establish His church, that kingdom. Gates of Hades would not prevail against it. Remember, He gave Peter the keys to that kingdom, and Peter opened it up to any and all. Started there in Acts chapter 2, and people have been entering that kingdom ever since that day of Pentecost there in the first century. So this great power of God should be a source of comfort. We can trust that God is in control. Even though these are uncertain times, we have to understand God was not surprised by them. God knew this was coming. Of course, He knew this was coming before the beginning of the world. He knew this was coming. He wasn't surprised. It didn't take Him by surprise. And He's certainly not intimidated by it. He could completely stop it if He wanted to. God is not surprised by things that happen. The prophet Isaiah said that back in Isaiah 48. God is not surprised. Isaiah 48, we'll read verse 3 and then verse 5. Isaiah 48, verse 3 says, talking about God, "I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. because I knew that you were obstinate, and your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow bronze. Even from the beginning I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you. Thus you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. God says, I've declared it. I've declared it from the beginning. So God's not surprised. He wasn't surprised at the Spanish flu. He wasn't surprised at the polio epidemic. He wasn't surprised at this. He's never surprised. He knows what is going to happen. 1 John 3:20, the very end of that verse says, the Lord knows everything. The Lord knows everything, and He does. He knows when this is going to end. He knows how it's going to end. He knows all of this. Why? Because He knows everything. He's everywhere. He knows everything. And so that's why He's in control, because of His great power. So even though these are very uncertain times, there is much to learn from them. And one lesson is that man is not in control. We've never been in control, and nor will we ever be in control. Man has a very high view of himself that he can control everything. He'll never be able to control everything. God is the one who is in control. It's not in man to direct his own steps, the prophet said. But we can learn from this. Anything that happens like this, we can learn from it, and God wants us to learn from it. And I think one of the things He wants us to learn from this is that He is in control and we're not. We're not in control. He's sovereign, we're not. He's supreme, we're not. He's the one with all authority, not us. And He wants us to learn through this about who is truly in control. Real peace and real security is not found in man, it's not found in science, it's not found in technology, it's found in Jesus. Real peace, real security is found in Jesus. And so as His church, that's what we need to point people to, is Jesus. Not to governments, not to courts, not to those in authority. We don't need to point people to them. We need to point people to Jesus. Because that's the only place they're going to find peace. It's the only place they're going to find security. You know, Jesus told His disciples that in the world, you're going to have what? You're going to have trouble. But in Me, you'll have peace. John 16, I think it's verse 33. That's where peace is. Peace is found in Jesus. It's not found in the world. And without Jesus, no one can really have peace. So by coming to Him, by believing in Him, by repenting of your sins and being immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, you can have peace. You can be in that one body, that one church, the temple that is glorious because of God. And what a marvelous thing that is, that that's where we can have peace. And so as we sing this invitation song in a moment, we need to think about, are we at peace? Are we at peace with God? Have we been reconciled to God? Are we ready for that? So let's get our song books. Let's stand and sing this song.